If you have your copy of the scriptures, join me if you would in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, this is the 19th day of January, and I am told that January 17th is sort of the make or break point, and that most people who have made resolutions, if they're not going to follow them through, have broken off their pursuit of their resolution by the 17th. And so I had a plan. My brilliant plan is that I'm going to wait till tomorrow to begin my New Year's resolution so I can beat the curve. Actually, I'm kind of what they call a late bloomer, and I didn't realize I wanted to lose some weight until this last week, and so we're starting tomorrow. So it's lasagna for lunch today, and Chrissy made a really fancy dessert for us. But most people, by the 17th of January, if they've pursued perhaps a decision to improve their physical fitness level by exercise or eat healthier, by this point, the discomfort of doing without the extra fries has become too much to bear, and they've sort of abandoned it. Or the soreness that comes with the weightlifting. Weightlifting, in case you've never done it, is quite painful. And so if you've decided to do squats the first time, when you tried to walk up the stairs, you felt like your legs were going to fall off. And so that discomfort might have caused you to stop pursuing physical fitness. Or maybe you wanted to improve your finances, so you were going to save more and spend less, and that was a great idea in theory until it meant maybe not getting the fancy coffees at Starbucks, or it meant not eating out and just getting the sandwich and then eating the chips and soda at the house, because that saves like $20 at least it does for us, literally $20 when you're a family of six. And so maybe you made some decisions, but over time, it just became uncomfortable to do without. And so your plans got derailed. It's true of our New Year's resolutions, but it's also true of our spiritual life. We may set out to pursue spiritual growth in various ways, and over time, we find that some things just come along and derail us. And maybe it was your desire as a couple to make this the year that you really grew in your marriage, but you began to pursue, but somehow along the way, things got derailed. A story is told about a Christian couple, and it is a true story. No, it's not anybody you know, but it is a true story. And actually, it's one that's sort of been repeated numerous times in numerous ways. The wife felt like they wanted to go to the pastor for counseling, and their marriage was okay, but they felt like it could be better. It could be more life-giving, more healthy. And so the wife kind of encouraged, nagged. And eventually the husband said, "You're right, honey, I'll go," because he wanted to keep her happy. He thought everything was fine. And he goes to counseling, and basically the wife was very happy because he conceded that the pastor was right and the Bible was right. He could find ways to show that he loved her more frequently. And so, yes, indeed, progress was being made until the pastor turned to her and began to suggest things that she could do differently. And she immediately began to question the credentials and qualities of the pastor to give counsel. See, it was comfortable to hear all these things that the husband could do, but when he suggested that she wasn't perfect, he had a problem. And no longer do they want to go to counseling. And so he turned to her and she said, "These are some ways that you can show more respect for your husband." And she would concede that, yes, the Bible called on her to show respect to her husband. And the practical suggestions he gave made sense given his unique disposition. But the bottom line was, you know, she's like, "Okay, I'm not perfect. I know that. But he's much farther from perfection than I am. Therefore, he's the one that needs to change, not me." And that derailed the whole counseling process. You see, what happened was this. She wanted to see the glory of God unfolded in her home and her marriage, but she had divided loyalty because the counseling stepped on her pride, which told her that it was her husband that was the problem, not her. And this sort of scenario happens out throughout our lives, and we see this in various different ways. And here's what's going on, and this is what you're going to see in our passage. When we attempt to do something that is a big change in our life, there is something that comes along that derails that. And what we see is that there's a temptation to get derailed because some things bring discomfort. Sometimes we are tempted to test God. And the third thing is that we are tempted to have divided loyalty. And that is exactly what is happening to Jesus in our passage. Let me give you the grand sweep of things and as we get into our passage. We've been looking through Matthew chapter 4, and we've looked at the various names for God. We saw that he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. We saw that he is the Son of David. And then last week when we were looking at the baptism of Jesus, we saw this unbelievable scene. God speaks audibly from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That, my friends, is a spiritual mountaintop experience. But as often happens in our own lives, when we have spiritual mountaintop experiences, they are often followed by challenges, trials and temptations that threaten to derail us. Many a Christian kid has gone to camp and felt that God had spoken to them in some unique way, and they had this mountaintop experience, but Monday comes around, they've gone home on Friday, Monday comes around, and it gets derailed. And we see this in so many different ways, but what we're going to see this morning as we look at the passage before us, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus faces all of these major temptations, and he passes the test. And we'll see that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Please stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high place, a mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for today. We thank you that we know you, and you are the one that holds the future, and we thank you for this. We trust you, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps in 2020... you made a decision that this was the year that you were going to pursue spiritual growth. And I just kind of, by way of reminder, I've sort of come to know that there are three main things that people can do to grow spiritually. One is to spend time with God in the Word of God and in prayer. You can do that on a daily basis. But maybe you set out to spend 15 or 30 minutes in the mornings, and that was a great idea. But the discomfort of losing that 15 to 30 minutes of sleep cause you to have your intentions derailed. Or maybe the other thing is that you decided to get involved in a Sunday school and be a part of the community and learn from other people, but over time you began to be afraid that they might ask you to pray, or they might look down on you or judge you if they knew too much about you. And so that was uncomfortable. And perhaps the third thing that we often do is when we see people grow is when they spend time serving God and being involved with the mission to make maturing disciples. And so maybe you felt led to jump in and be a part of building God's kingdom, to find a place to serve, but over time you began to realize that God's kingdom sometimes competes with our own, and our loyalty begins to be divided because we want to do this, but God's telling us to do this, and that just requires time. And so we don't have, sometimes that stuff begins to derail our intentions to pursue spiritual growth. And we see that the three key things that Satan consistently uses in our lives and uses in our passage is the temptation to avoid comfort or to avoid discomfort, the temptation to test God, and the temptation to have divided loyalty. Satan used all three in his attempt to derail God's plan to redeem sinners through his son Jesus. Had Satan succeeded and Jesus failed the test, the impact, the fallout would have been massive. I mean, just think about it. If Jesus had sinned and failed this test, what it would have meant was that he, number one, was no longer a sinless sacrifice. Therefore, he could not die in our place on the cross. Therefore, you and I would be dead in our trespasses and sins and without God in the world and without hope. If Jesus had failed the test, what it would have meant was that God the Father's plan, his grand scheme to bring redemption to the world through his Son, had failed. What an embarrassment that would have been. But Jesus passed the test. He passed the test that you and I face daily. You know what we face tests daily? You may not realize what you do. Sometimes you might hear some juicy gossip, or maybe you prefer to call it stories without evidence or support, or fake news, and the temptation is to believe it and to repeat it. We're tempted with that. See a very attractive person of the opposite sex walking down the street, and you are tempted to look. You're tempted. We and I are tempted in numerous ways. I'll give you two more. You know that it is natural to want sleep. Our bodies, we can only do so much. But one of the things that Satan wants to do is to twist that around and make it so the desire to rest becomes a desire to be lazy and do nothing. Flip side, some of us like to work. God has designed us to work. But we can become workaholics and twist that around too. We are tempted to take that which is normal and twist it around. That's what Jesus ultimately was facing here. There are normal temptations that really we can kind of understand. He was hungry after 40 days without food, and he was tested. The tests that Jesus passed are similar to the ones that you and I face. So I think we would do well to put a microscope to these verses and see the principles that are going on behind them so that we can have greater success when temptation comes along threatening to derail God's plans for our lives. Look again at verse 1 through 4. We see that Satan opposes God's plan by tempting us during times of discomfort. I'll just walk through the passage and you can look through it. The Spirit had intentionally led Jesus into the wilderness specifically to test him. That's what it says. And he's out there and he's fasting, which means he's doing without food for 40 days so he can focus on his relationship with God the Father. And since Jesus is 100% God and 100% human, you know what that means? It means he was hungry. I'd be hungry after 40 days, so Satan rolls up and he starts needling him. Well, if you are the Son of God, you know, there's a little seed of doubt being planted there. If you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into loaves of bread? I mean, what's wrong with that? This is a legitimate need, isn't it? And here's the reason why. Well, here's what Satan was doing. You ready? God the Father had already revealed to his Son what the plan was. He was going to set aside his divine rights, and he came to serve others, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so if Jesus takes the time and says, you know, you're right, I am pretty hungry, I'm famished, 40 days without food, it's pretty reasonable that I go ahead and do a little miracle for myself. I mean, I'm going to heal all these other people, so why not take a little something for me? And so the temptation was for Jesus to set aside God's plan and meet a legitimate human need in an illegitimate way. You and I are tempted with, maybe not exactly the same way, but we are tempted. Let me give you three examples. Number one, do you know that you and I, we are designed to be sexual creatures. We have a nature, and God has designed it that way. And that's a natural human need. But you know what we're tempted with on a day-to-day basis? Routine basis, we're tempted to meet that legitimate human need in an illegitimate way. There are entire multi-million dollar and billion dollar industries that have been created to meet legitimate human needs in illegitimate ways. We are tempted by this on a routine basis. And we could go on and on. But that was the sin that Satan was tempting Jesus with. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have passed the test. I mean, just think about it for a second. It's about a month and a half after the baptism, and Jesus has heard God the Father speak from heaven and say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And now he's been out without food, and Satan shows up, and he's needling him. Oh, if you are the Son of God. By this point, at 40 days without food, I'm hangry. I'm like, oh, you don't think I'm the Son of God? Let me show you. See that sandstone? Poof. Best pumpernickel you ever had. See those river rocks? I make baguettes out of those, and they still are always eternally fresh of the oven. See, I'd become the, I don't know about you, but I would have become the divine baker in that moment. Satan tested him in a way that we're often tested. He's needling him and he's tempting him. I would have failed the test. But Jesus passed it. And see, Satan is holding, Satan does this to us all the time, holds up legitimate needs and challenges us to meet them in illegitimate ways. Like a hunter attracting deer with a food plot, Satan puts out legitimate human needs and tempts us to meet them in illegitimate ways. The legitimate need is the bait. Sin is the hook. And I believe it was Adrian Waters who warned us years ago that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Jesus knows that Satan is a predator. He's a roaring lion who's seeking to devour us and all the good things that God has planned for our lives. And he knows that Satan uses temptation to do it. He uses temptation to derail God's best for our lives. Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. Satan opposes God's plans not only by testing us during discomfort, but by testing us to test God's goodness. Look at verse 5 through 7. Then the devil took him to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle or the southeast corner of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And this is Psalm 91 he's quoting. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. They're going to catch you, Jesus. Go ahead and test God on this. Verse 7, but Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What we see is sort of a sword drill, a sword duel. Satan is busting out passages of scripture, and he's trying to tempt Jesus and saying, look, you've got divine authority to do this. And Jesus is quoting another scripture. And every time Jesus is quoting a scripture, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapters 6 through 8. And in Deuteronomy chapters 6 through 8, you know what's happening there? Israel is being tempted in the wilderness. They're being tempted through discomfort and being tempted to test God. And so Jesus says, it is written, you shall not put your Lord, your God, to the test. And I got to be honest with you, this part of the passage, I struggled with the most. What's the point here? What's the problem here? And as I looked, I realized, no, it's as simple as it appears. The sin is simply testing God, trying to put God into sort of a box where he's got to respond one way or the other. And so that's what he's tempting him to do. You see, Satan had actually lived in God's house, and he knew that the plan from the beginning was, yeah, he really did live in God's house, in case you didn't know that. The plan from the beginning was that Jesus was the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. He knew that Jesus was going to be crucified. And therefore, since Satan knew it and Jesus knew it, he says, go ahead and chuck yourself off. Prove to me that you're the Son of God. Because you know, I'm pretty sure God would have actually sent the angels to catch him. Because the plan was in place. And Jesus responds, rather than putting God to the test, he says, you're not supposed to do that. I'm going to obey God's word. And where I thought about that, I was like, who does this? When I got to think about it, people put God to the test all the time, actually. Not sure. I'll just give you an illustration. Imagine you're a high school kid, and you know the test is coming, but you don't study. And then the test is coming, and the teacher starts passing out, and he gasps out a silent prayer, oh God, help me pass this test. Well, let's get a little more serious. Sometimes as Christians, because we have eternal security and we believe this because the Bible teaches it, we think we can live however we want. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, so we can do whatever we want. You know, Baptists, we get accused of that all the time. I don't preach that way because I don't think the scriptures talk like that. But when we do that, we are testing God. And I've already used this illustration in years ago. I'm not going to repeat the whole thing. I'll just tell you, there was a man and a woman that I knew who were literally engaged in a horrible sin. And this man was a religious leader, and he looked to her and he said, God will forgive us. I'm going to tell you, that's testing God. But unbelievers do this too. We know sometimes in your life, maybe you never put your trust in Jesus, and I'm talking to you right now. Maybe you knew at some point in your life God was speaking to you, telling you that it was time to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus and begin following him. But maybe you thought, I'm young and there's time and I've got time. People live to be 70, 74, 80, on and on. I got time. And I just, you are putting God to the test because you have no guarantee that you will take the next breath. There is no guarantee that you will make it home safely to your house. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to make it real for you. When I think studying this passage out and thinking about that, I said, you know, I had friends in high school that never made it into their 20s. And every single one of us can say the same thing. And I simply point that out to say tomorrow is not guaranteed. But even if, here's a warning straight from the scriptures. You ready for this? Even if you make it into your 20s, there is no guarantee that God is going to keep trying to talk to you. In fact, when you look at the Exodus account, Pharaoh rejected God's intentions. And it actually says that God turned his heart to stone, basically, so he could not repent. Are you willing to take the chance that that's what God's going to do to you? And I just give you some statistics. Historically, statistically, if a person doesn't make a decision for Christ before they're out of their teenage years, at least in America, they're most likely not going to. I'm not going to say it never happens. Our God clearly saves people well into their 80s, 100. I've seen baptisms of people who got saved in their 90s and got baptized. I'm simply telling you, don't test God. If you hear him speaking to you this morning, I want to simply tell you, the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Do not put him off till tomorrow, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. So Satan is clearly attempting Jesus to test God, and he says, no, God, the word of God says don't test God. Satan opposes God by tempting us to test God's goodness, by testing us through discomfort. And the third way that we see here is that he opposes God's plans by tempting us to have divided loyalty towards God. Look at verse 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, begone, for it is written. Begone, Satan, for it is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What is the temptation here? The temptation that Satan was offering was this. This was the indecent proposal of all indecent proposals. You can avoid the cross and take the throne that rightly belongs to you. You can still keep your relationship with God, but you fall down and worship me, and you can avoid the whole ugly cross business. I mean, you and I both know, Jesus, that technically this whole earth belongs to you and all the kingdoms of the world. Yes, I've kind of messed the plan off. I've derailed it with sin. But if you'll just fall down and worship me, I will help you take over. You can rule the people. You can't redeem them, but you can rule the people. And you can avoid the cross. Could you imagine? Just think of Satan's sales pitch. Oh, Jesus, poor Jesus. I know, just like you do, that a day is coming not too many months from now that wicked, wretched, worldly men are going to betray you. You're going to be mocked, spit on. They're going to pluck out your beard. They're going to make a crown of thorns. They're going to smash it into your skull and mockingly hail you as king. These people, all, for what, Jesus? Why would you go through all that for these scoundrel sinners? Well, just avoid the whole thing. You can rule and you can take your throne that's rightfully yours when you can avoid the whole cross business. Just worship me. You can have God. Can I tell you that that's still the way it works today? Man, you and I are never going to be put in that position, but we are often put in the position to have divided loyalty towards God. You can have your sin and your God as well. We're tempted by this all the time. See, the truth of the matter is loyalty to God will often cost us something. And I think the reason that Jesus was able to overcome these temptations was that he knew what he was giving up if he were to pursue comfort and ease and to build his own kingdom. He knew he was giving up God. And I would suggest to you that when we have those moments in our lives, when we know that we are being led to make a God-honoring change, it is because we have caught a glimpse of God and realized that his ways are better than ours. And that is the thing that will hold us through the temptations and trials that come. Those are the things that encourage us to continue following the Lord Jesus Christ through the hardships. These are the things that hold us up and carry us through. But as soon as we make a God-honoring decision, we find that temptation is right there threatening to derail the whole thing. It's been that way since the beginning. Adam and Eve had everything they could possibly have needed, but then Satan showed up and derailed it with temptation. Maybe you've had God speak to you at some point in your life, and you know that this is kind of how it's gone down. So what do you do? Perhaps you can point to a place in time in your life, maybe recently, maybe years ago, maybe decades ago, when you know that God spoke to you about something, some change you need to make. Maybe it was to become a spouse that honors God and loves your spouse or respects your spouse or just becomes the type of Christian that God wants you to be. And for whatever reason, maybe you had good intentions, but a fight came along and derailed the whole thing. Or maybe you knew you were called into vocational ministry, and trials, temptations, and testings came along and derailed the whole thing. And I've shared before, years ago, there were seven of us that left in pursuit of becoming vocational ministers. And only two of us are doing that today. And it ain't because Dan and Greg were so much better than the others. It's simply that when we begin to pursue God and His plans for our life, temptation threatens to derail us in every area of our life. Maybe you can look at that and you say, I know God's spoken to you, and maybe you have this look at the past, and as soon as I talked to you and mentioned it, you knew exactly the moment that God spoke to you. Can I just tell you something? The discouragement and disappointment of having God's will derailed in our lives is just a part of the ongoing saga of redemption. You see, with God, failure is not final. There is no condemnation. In verse 11 or verse 10, Jesus calls him Satan, and that name means accuser. And our God, as soon as God begins to speak to you and you remember the time that you didn't follow through on what God was calling you to do, Satan's accusing you. But Romans 8 tells us this. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who love Christ. You see, failure is not final with God. Discouragement and disappointment are not the end of the story. There is a crimson thread being woven into the tapestry of your life. Yours and mine, our failures and sins are covered under the blood of Christ. What that means is if you have heard God and He's spoken to you, and maybe you can point to the time, failure is not final. My challenge to you, brother or sister, is to get up and to begin following Christ. And give the rest of your life to Him as a living sacrifice. This is the reasonable act of worship. That's what Jesus was doing. He was sacrificing Himself for God's purposes and plans. But maybe you say, I've never heard God speak to me before. Can I just challenge you? Ask God to speak to you and listen to Him and say, Father, whatever you want, I'll do it on your terms. And I think, well, I know, when we begin to talk to God that way and surrender, He begins to speak to us. Would you take the time to listen to Him? So the question was, now what? What do we do? Give your life to God as a living sacrifice. Finally, as we think about what God is doing, I want you to understand something. Because Jesus passed the test that you and I fail, get this, His righteousness can be put on us like I put on a suit coat this morning. You see, because I'm a child of God, He doesn't look at me and see my sin. He looks at me and sees His Son and His righteousness. So this morning, as we've looked over what Jesus has done for us, I want you to understand something. Because Jesus passed the test and went to the cross on our behalf, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have a life with God. Listen, when we look at the Bible and the sweep of history and human history, we see that God created everything good and with a purpose and a design. But what we see is that sin and temptation in the world, and it derailed the process because we entered sin, and sin leads to brokenness. You don't have to look outside. You don't have to read the newspaper too long, at least the USA Today, without realizing stuff's broken out there. We have brokenness out there, and we've got brokenness in here. There's pains that we have. There's relationships that have fallen apart. There's mistakes that we've made, and all of these things. And so often, we try to fix it in our own power, and it simply leads to more brokenness. But the good news is that in the middle of that pain, God speaks to us and says, I've got the solution. And the solution is his son, Jesus Christ. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came. He lived a sinless life. He was arrested, he was tried, and he was crucified, not for his sins, but for our sins. And while he was dying on the cross, naked and alone, away from all of his friends, God was doing a miracle. He was putting all the sins of the world on him. And while he was dying, his death paid for our sins. And that's a sad story, and it is, until you realize that 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. And because he was, his righteousness was accepted by God and can also be received by us. This morning, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and give your life to him, here's the good news. It's possible today. And when we begin to put our trust in Jesus, what happens is he, with the power of the Holy Spirit, enables us to reclaim God's original purpose for our lives, which got derailed by sins all those years ago. And so this morning, if you'd like to know Jesus and begin to follow him, I invite you, make your way to the front. I want to help you call on Jesus. He will hear us, and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.